Eye has not seen, nor has there heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. We have before us today studies that involve Genesis chapter 14. We probably will not refer to that immediately. It is our custom to pause for a few moments of silent prayer, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood, rebound if necessary, and to do whatever is required for concentration upon our study this morning. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful for the privilege of studying truth, the availability of divine power for perspicacity, the motivation through reciprocity for the advance, the prospect of arriving at spiritual maturity, where at that point we can take on the mantle of preserving this client nation. These are obligations as well as objectives. The pursuit of truth requires ascesis. Therefore, we've set aside distractions this morning so we might concentrate on the communication of your word, that we might accomplish these ends. Lead us toward this objective, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I have a couple of announcements before we begin. First of all, as most of you know, Captain Brett Turner, a member of our church, and his unit have been activated and deployed in the war against Islam. In an effort to support Brett's wife, Cindy, and their daughters, Linda Davey is organizing a team of volunteers who will offer their expertise, abilities, and resources to assist the family in Brett's absence. This in no way trumps or in any way ignores the fact that Cindy has two wonderful families available to her, but there's going to be a long, involved year ahead, and we're soliciting simply the assistance of those in the congregation when and if that assistance might be useful. So within the next 2 weeks, as members of Grace Doctrine Church, you will receive a letter from Linda detailing how you can become involved in this effort if you are so motivated. Now please understand that this mailing has been approved by the Board of Deacons, but it is entirely a volitional reaction or response, I should say, to this letter. You may participate or not. The Board of Deacons, however, supports the idea of this church coming together, exoterike harmonia, to assist the families of those who are assigned to the field of battle. There could be others in the future. There is a good prospect that other men in this congregation might move into harm's way. And we would, of course, be willing as a congregation to do whatever we can to assist the families in the absence of the husband. Therefore, please understand that this letter will be coming around for your consideration. The second announcement I have this morning is to issue to this entire congregation my deepest appreciation for all of the wonderful efforts that were made over the past week to pull together an impromptu Bible conference. There was a bit of confusion at first. Really, there was no confusion. There was only one decision, and that was to cancel the thing and do whatever was necessary to alert those who were on the way here. The news came to us that the colonel's injury had caused his physicians to forbid him to travel. That information came to us on Saturday afternoon. And in order to reach a maximum number of people before they began arriving here on Monday or Tuesday, we began to organize ways to contact them. And then the idea was floated, what are we going to do about those who penetrate the Border Patrol? How do we get a hold of those that suddenly decide, hey, Margaret, let's go to St. Louis? So the idea then emerged, why don't we move our midweek Bible classes to the conference site? And there will be people there to welcome anyone who comes, offer them the opportunity to stay, and bid them adieu if they choose to leave. And so that had to receive approval from Houston. I wasn't about to go there without hearing whether the colonel thought it was a good idea or not. So then that had to be checked out, and it was Sunday afternoon around 3-ish before we got official word that he thought it was a grand idea. So then we had to re-gear up and then move out and reestablish the fact that we were going to have, in essence, a conference. We used the very same format that the colonel uses, but we, in reality, were not the St. Louis Bible Conference. We were really Grace Doctrine Church meeting there. And the fact remained is that everyone who participates in the conference had to then go about doing their duties as if we were still back on. Everybody did a marvelous job. I thank you for it. It ran very smoothly, very professional. We received, as always, wonderful comments and congratulations and appreciation from those who visited from the outside. And as you know, the biblical principle is whatever you do, do it in a professional and organized manner. And I congratulate you and issue to you my appreciation for all that you did in that regard. The news we have from Houston is that the colonel rallied physically over the latter portion of the week and feels well enough now to resume his normal duties beginning this morning at Baraka Church. And we're pleased to know this. Now, we've been away from our study since last Sunday. This will not be a 4th of July special. I've about specialed out. If you want a July special, get the tapes from last week. We addressed issues of war for independence and national freedom and invisible hero and all the rest. So you can play that on the 4th of July, and that will be your special. However, you might log a pretty good bit of time. I want to go back in our studies in order that we might move on to a certain point that I want to reach, and then I want to do a bit of a review. There are several reasons for this. Number one, reviews are good. Number two, I was told that the Bible classes this past week, that the portion of it that was extracted from our current and recent studies were very, very beneficial, because it seemed to bring things together, to crystallize things that we've been studying over the past month. And therefore, that review on Tuesday evening seemed to contribute to bringing more into focus what we're studying here. And thirdly, I don't have any notes. I've been very busy. Now, I do have notes, but I'm not satisfied with where I stand on my development because of being away from everything this past week. But nevertheless, what we're about to take a look at is really the essence of what this Memorial Day, Flag Day, D-Day, 4th of July, Hanukkah special is all about. And I want you, for those of you who subscribe to the class notes, to look at page 69 or thereabouts, for those of you who have programs that are either antiquated, wrong, inefficient, or just plain bad, for some reason don't keep up with my page pagination here, but it's a circa 69. And I want to go to the quote by Pressfield here. These are the points that I want to drive home regarding the idea of isolating distractions and doing so in the context of this room here, which serves as our boot camp. And then when this occurs, we have to become involved in the concept of askesis, the idea of being ascetic. Isolating distractions, focusing on an objective, not being distracted. And then once we do that and begin our spiritual advance, then we're more able to come together as a unit in a local church, issues we will note in the near future. But we must function as a body, and that all has to be explained. This is not a Lonely Hearts Club. This is not where we come together, hold hands, sway left and right, and sing Kumbaya. That is not what I am implying here. But there does have to eventually accrue within a local body a oneness of thought so that we can get along when we are functioning together as a unit. I believe this was displayed to a magnificent degree over the past week as a unit came together to accomplish an objective. And so we're getting there. But inevitably, in any local church, there are always rookies. People who have just been saved, or like me, ignored the Word of God for 15 or 20 years before actually getting serious about it. Then there are those who come in from other denominations and haul in all of the heretical baggage that goes with that. And that has to be flushed out of the system. And that takes a while. Sometimes it can take, 5, 10, or 15 years, maybe a lifetime, depending on how heretical it was. And so there has to be a tolerance and a flexibility on the part of those who have made the advance in order to be sensitive to those who are trying to struggle toward the objective. And when we have to function as a unit, there has to be this oneness of thought, at least to the degree that we're going to attempt not to be critical and judgmental, but to get along so that we can accomplish our objectives. And so this is the thrust of what we're noting. Now, the development of economy of force within the spiritual realm is where we are in our study. And the economy of force has to do with concentrating your efforts toward an objective. Now, what is the objective? The objective is the high ground of spiritual maturity. The objective is to get in the double-columned phalanx as a unit, rank and file, moving forward, not shifting left or right. And those among us get out of fellowship, what really are they doing? They're opening up a gap in the line. When the sophisticated spiritual life requires everybody to hold their turf and move forward, not left or right, not distracted by all of the things the world has to offer, but to concentrate on our mission. And that's what we're emphasizing. And that would be economy of force in the spiritual life. It is the source of certain powerful mental attitudes. And Pressfield brings them out in Gates of Fire. And I want to remind you of this. Page 80 and 81, a conversation between Xenonides and Alexandrus. We talked for hours in secret on the pursuit of esoterike harmonia. That word harmonia is very important. It means inner. Means harmony. I beg your pardon. Esoterike is inner. And then harmonia means musical scale and is used metaphorically for harmony and concord. Thus, the term means inner harmony. It is that state of self-composure which exercises of the phabologia are designed to produce. The youth who were in the agoge, these are the sort of like cadets. They were the ROTC. And they started out at very young ages, approximately 12 or 13, in this training. Their duty in Sparta was to be a military man. If he did other things, that was secondary. Primary objective, protect Sparta. You begin learning how to do that at 12, actually before. The mental setup was done before. But then the actual functioning began 12 or 13. And they would learn the art of war. And they would learn the mental attitude that was necessary to compete in a world-class arena. The Persians are coming, and they are bad dudes. And if you want to remain free, then you have to use the assets that you have before you. You have a physical body. You have the capabilities. You're going to be trained to compete in a world-class arena. And all of this began with a mental attitude. And fear is the thing that will disarm an army before the enemy can. And fear had to be flushed. And that is a major problem we have as Christian warriors. We are afraid. And if you were near the conference center this past midweek, you heard me comment on the fact that fear is not an issue. in the Christian way of life, and I gave you verses. In fact, I gave you a paltry few. They sprinkle throughout the Scripture. No fear. Aphobia. And so self-composure is what results when the tactics of phobologia are exercised. They produce a no-fear concept, aphobia. As a string of, this is a wonderful illustration, as a string of the kithara, that is the Greek word for lyre, vibrates purely, emitting only that note of the musical scale, which is its alone, so must the individual warrior shed all which is superfluous to his spirit until he himself vibrates at that soul pitch which is his individual daemon dictates. The daemon there is his individual god. If you were a citizen of Sparta, you had a god. Their analysis, though, is precise and may be used as an illustration for us. Your God, the Father, your Savior Jesus Christ, and your mentor, the Holy Spirit, desires that you play your note. And the Word of God is designed to reveal to you your note so you can play it in harmony with others. If you seek to play the other person's note, then the harmony is broken. And we'll show examples of that later on. Now, the achievement of this ideal in Lacedaemon carries beyond courage on the battlefield. It is considered the supreme embodiment of virtue, andria, and that has to do with courage under pressure. This is the duty of the citizen and of the man. Now, beyond esoterike harmonia lies exoterike harmonia. There's only one letter difference, but there's all the difference. The S is changed to an X in the prefix. Exoterike harmonia. Exoterike means outer, and thus it means outer harmony. That state of union with one's fellows which parallels the musical harmony of the multi-stringed instrument or of the chorus of voices itself. In battle, exoterike harmonia guides the phalanx to move and strike as one man of a single mind and of a single will. Everybody on the same page, everyone knowing what their duty is and doing the duty simultaneous with others who are doing theirs. That is the idea of the phalanx. And we have a phalanx. It's called the double-columned advance. Now, esoterike harmonia, therefore, amounts to victory over the sinful nature. In order to have inner harmony, you have to get control of your sinful nature. It desires to regain a dictatorial control over your soul. And you permit it to do that when you submit to sin and refuse to rebound. We all are going to sin, but all will not confess the sin immediately and thus move into a carnal status. This, by the way, goes on in Corinth, and we'll note a verse in 1 Corinthians. Now, fear, therefore, is no longer an issue. All distractions to the spiritual life are put aside. Spiritual advance has taken the believer to spiritual maturity, where his mental attitude is sustained by cognitive invincibility. Now, when this believer is united with other believers, functioning as one man of a single mind and will, then there is a corporate power described militarily as mass or combat power. And this is the issue for the local church. In its efforts to serve God, there has to be a phalanx that accumulates its knowledge in the left column, and then, see, this is like a rank and file. And we are in different places along this advance here, but we're all in the same phalanx. And then you're either in one file or the other. They move simultaneously. Right now, you're in left column. And then when you leave here, you're going to go into the right column. What you learn here should motivate a continued advance in the phalanx. That motivation is the development of a personal love for God. That's your motivation. And reciprocity is what takes you toward the objective. Now, to arrive at the objective means spiritual maturity. That is the sophisticated spiritual life. And when you arrive here, then there are tremendous amounts of testings that come your way. These are the battles of the invisible war, and you can't in any way face these things if you are afraid. So fear has to be one of the first things that's flushed from the soul, and the faith rest drill, which is a basic concept, is designed to bring that under control. Faith rest drill simply teaches you how to get your shield up and keep it there. And you get your shield up at all. Faith alone in Christ alone gets the shield up for maybe 5 minutes, and then it goes down through sin. And whenever you sin and you're out of fellowship, the shield is down and you're vulnerable to the fiery darts of Satan. So this is a unity of thought based on the absolute righteous standards of the Word of God. That's how everybody gets on the same page. Everybody studies the righteous standards of God. They make it their own. It is their inventory of ideas. It's how they evaluate the events of their day and how they make decisions under pressure. And it may not even be a pressure situation. It may be an exigency, something that you have to make a choice about during the day. You reference divine viewpoint for these things. Divine viewpoint makes you successful in whatever you do. If you're in business, if you're a student, or if you just lay around and watch TV, there's a good example. You're in control of the gizmo. And as you flip through all 714 channels, it is divine viewpoint that tells you which channels you stay on and the ones that you're willing to linger about on a while. I mean, you would not watch certain channels, would you? I'm sorry, that was just a moment of too much objectivity. The point is you can use divine viewpoint in every possible way, not just under pressure, but in making the normal decisions of the day. And as members of the local church grow in grace and begin to think simultaneously the same divine viewpoint, then this has invisible historical impact in that church. It will overflow into the community and even contribute to historical impact on the client nation. And when others of different congregations throughout the nation develop this same simultaneous system of divine viewpoint, then the emerging pivot has invisible historical impact on that nation. It's where all the believers come together on the same page. Now, how many are there? Right now, there are enough to maintain client nation status, although we are in historical decline. How long that decline will continue, we don't know. Are there enough believers who are willing to get ascetic is the question. We've all been living in prosperity. We've all been able to do what we want to do. We've been able to go where we want to go and then ignore doctrine when it wasn't convenient. And now we have to tighten our belts. Now it has to be doctrine first if we're going to preserve the commonwealth. So this is economy of force. This is a military analogy, but it is a concept that is applicable to the double column phalanx. Economy of force preserves the client nation in times of prosperity. Economy of force in the double column phalanx delivers it in times of discipline. An economy of force in the double column phalanx restores the client nation in times of renewal. And so the application of exoterike harmonia is exhibited by the Spartans on the battlefields of Greece. And Pressfield illustrates this in the battle between the Spartans and their allies in the Peloponnesian League and the Antironians and their allies from Syracuse. And we've noted all of that. I want to make a few more comments about that, and we will skip the battle. I know that you're excited about that. But last Sunday, it took all we could do to get the battle in. And people were leaving here bloodied. Especially the ladies were bloodied after that. I had someone ask me that came to our Bible classes during the week how the congregation stood up to the reading of the Battle of Antirrhian. I said, well, they did great. Like the boy on the burning deck, stiff upper lip and all, they just trudged right through it like a phalanx. I mean, we got a tough nut congregation here. The ladies didn't even flinch, at least outwardly. Of course, they may still be in shock over election that's being bashed in the face by a tripod. I don't know. But I would advise them not to go to Camp Lejeune. Don't visit there. Don't visit that place out in San Diego. Don't visit that place up. Where is it, Tyler? Up in Minnesota? Don't go there, ladies. Just stay home. Watch Days of Our Miserable Lives. You think those people have it tough? They're a bunch of sissies. And there's a new Victor Kouriakos on the scene. Tony's back. So you see, you ladies can deal with those two, Victor and Tony. And our guys, well, they'll go out to Camp Lejeune or Fort Knox, and they'll deal with the Mark Davy types for a period of time. I digress. Leonidas anticipated that Xerxes and the Persians would once again try to invade Greece, and his wisdom. See, we have wisdom here with Leonidas. We talked about the wisdom of Abraham. Here's Leonidas's wisdom. He was inspired to develop a coalition to defend the various city-states. If he had waited till the Persian army, 100,000 plus strong, plus a navy, arrived on the shores of Greece, and he said, you know, we ought to form a coalition, it would have been slam city for Greece. Greece won these battles. They lost the one at Thermopylae, but Thermopylae was a type of early day Alamo. It bought time for those in the southern peninsula to get organized. And ultimately they won the battles of Salamis, and there was a second one, the name escapes me. But there were two major battles, and they won them. And I don't know whether we can even study those battles or not. I want to, but I promise to be through with this by Hanukkah. Now, there was a defense of the Gulf of Corinth. I want to show that to you because that set up the Battle of Antirrhion. And, I've got my map here for that. Where's my Antirrhion map? I've lost it. Well, I'll just have to use this one. Here you can see Corinth, and this little sliver of water here is the Gulf of Corinth. And where it really comes together very closely here, on the southern peninsula, there is Rhion, the community there that joined the Peloponnesian League and the Spartan allies. And then right across the Gulf is Antirrhion. And that crowd did not want to join the alliance. And therefore Leonidas said, united we stand, divided we fall. Everybody has to be in this deal or we are done. So it was his duty to convince the citizens of Antirrhion that they would be a part of the coalition. Thus, the Battle of Antirrhion. It was sort of a moment of objectivity, we'll say, for those citizens. And so the defense of the Gulf of Corinth was critical, and the participation of the two major cities that guarded its narrow entrance was imperative. Leonidas' strategy was to seal off the Gulf to prevent a Persian sea assault from the northwest. He got to know the enemy, what's he up to? And he had convinced, as I mentioned, Rhion, they were on the Peloponnesian side of the Gulf, but Antirrhion on the Acarnanian side on the north refused. And he mobilized four of the army's 12 units in Sparta, a total of 2,800 in all. And we noted that Alexandrus, 6 years too young to be called up, was frustrated about this. He wanted to go fight at 14. And he was having, I guess, some mental problems with the fact that Polyneikes was upset with him and wanted to prove his mettle by going to war. But of course it was against the law. But he decided to go to Antirrhion to view the battle. And when he did that, then his squire in training, Xenonides, had to accompany him. And then what begins at that point is their description of the battle. And we're not going to go through that, but you can recall that from last Sunday. One of the things that was noted through all of this, though, was the preparation of the Spartans in the moment of conflict. While their opposition was very emotional and began to do things that would violate the arts of war, the Spartans never moved and never made a sound. One of the things they did, standing firm in phalanx, but without marching out prematurely, was to encourage each other. In a moment of crisis, in a moment of trouble, here is what went on within the phalanx. They waited patiently in their scarlet-cloaked ranks, neither grim nor rigid. but speaking quietly to each other words of encouragement and cheer, securing the final preparation for actions they had rehearsed 100 times in training and performed dozens and scores more on the field of battle. This is where veterans of the invisible war can be very important in times of trial in a client nation or in a local church. Those who have experience can pass this down as encouragement to rookies in the Christian way of life who haven't logged enough time to garner the wisdom and therefore get courage for pressure. And that is how you can offer words of encouragement to your fellow believer who is troubled by the exigencies of the day. And so the example of mutual support is involved here. There's encouragement for each other in the face of pressure and testing. The sophisticated believer is not ignorant of these things and thus is able to comfort his fellow believer who may be experiencing intense pressure for the very first time. This is where flexibility and sensitivity come into view for the advanced believer. Wisdom accumulates in the soul of the seasoned veteran who has encountered numerous engagements in the invisible war. And this knowledge can be passed on to others. Sometimes it doesn't need to be spoken, it just needs to be executed. Others view you as a rock during times of trouble. The confidence of the veteran soldier can be transmitted to the less advanced believer as he faces the advancing levels of testing in the sophisticated spiritual life. And so the key asset one possesses as he confronts such circumstances in the first place, and this is the first piece of evidence that Moses had that he was the super leader, and it was the first piece of evidence that he offered to the first generation. If there was a crowd who could be dumbstruck with fear on a moment's notice, it was the first generation. And his proclamation to them was, "Do not fear, stand still, and see the salvation or the deliverance of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you here today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." And so we have, therefore, the concept of mass or combat power in Sparta that had been developed in thousands of hours of military training, equivalent to what you do here 4 hours a week. It is not fun. It is not exciting. You're bored sick half the time. My job is to bore you to the point where when you face testing, the only thing you can remember is what was repeated here over and over. You've got it nailed. It's in long-term memory, paths of least resistance. It is the place that you consult when under pressure. That's the issue. It's how you do in the battle that counts. And in order to do well in the battle, you have to get organized here. And so each hoplite had co-opted his weapons, tactics, fighting ability, discipline, and morale behind the leadership of Leonidas into a unified force. Can we be a unified force as invisible heroes as we move forward individually in the battles of Cosmos Diabolicus? We're not going to form a literal phalanx and charge the courthouse, or charge the Capitol, or charge the Pentagon, or rent a boat and go to Riyadh. We do none of those things. This is not active participation. This is what we do in our own souls. We do these things together mentally. We have an attitude of a unit. We're moving toward the same objectives, and we're motivated by reciprocity. That's the phalanx that we have brought into force. And this combat power for the Spartans was concentrated against the Anti-Ronian alliance with deadly efficiency, and every aspect employed with surgical precision toward the objective of defeating the enemy. You have an enemy, you know who they are. You fight on three fronts. The first enemy you fight is the old sin nature. This is the guy that used to control your life before you believed in Christ, and sometimes you go back for just a little fling for old time's sake. You have to learn to not be distracted by his temptations. That's the first front you fight. Then there are the temptations of Cosmos Diabolicus. The world has many things that offers distractions that sometimes are very legitimate for you. But those distractions are there. They're not crime. They're not sin. They're not evil. They're just life. And these things that are there for your participation or observance, these things have to be put aside for you to continue the advance so you can compete against world-class enemies. Lucifer is the third front, and he is world class. He is the ruler of this world. If you're going to do battle with him, you need to have power that is greater than his. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Those are the three fronts you fight. And it will take the double column phalanx to compete effectively in those three fronts, those three arenas. So this combat power has to be concentrated in order to defeat the enemy. Now, supporting the effort was the prevailing mental attitude of aphobia, no fear. If you haven't conquered fear, then you cannot exist. You cannot survive in Cosmos Diabolicus. It will destroy you. The world is designed to kill you. None will get out of this alive. We're all going to die. It's how you accomplish the Christian way of life between your spiritual birth and physical death that matters. And the inculcation of biblical truth is the provision of the artillery you need in order to form the phalanx for the advance and to develop the courage that is necessary to be a winner. Now, in the face of a charging enemy, the soldiers of Lacedaemon and Peloponnese stood fast without distraction, having total confidence in their training and in their leader, King Leonidas, who occupied the center of the first rank. He wasn't standing back viewing through heavy lenses. He was in the first rank, dead center, leading the charge. Now, I don't want anyone to think I'm comparing Leonidas with our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are noting his leadership and the training of his Lacedaemonian warriors as an illustration of the leadership and training available to the Christian warrior. And we've studied the Lord's admonition to Joshua as he was preparing to cross the Jordan and confront the various armies of the Hamitic population of Canaan. Have I not commanded you? Be confident and courageous. Do not fear to the point of panic, nor allow dismay to destroy your courage. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do you believe it? Resuming at point 30. In fact, the Lord, as is illustrated by Leonidas, is at the front of the column in the first rank. He is, in fact, riding point ahead of us. Jesus Christ rides point. You do not be afraid. He is with you wherever you go. 31. Our Lord's demonstration of personal integrity, plus the absence of fear among believers, results in victories in the invisible war. It's just a victory, really, if you can get past fear. Battle's pretty much won by that point. Are you afraid? Are you afraid of dying? Are you afraid of going hungry? Losing your house, your job, your car, club membership? What are you afraid of losing? Your golf balls in the water? Freedom through military victory, page 41. By the way, the biggest problem on the golf course is fear. I've played golf. Golf won. But I know this, the biggest problem on a golf course is fear. You look out there and you see the water, and you say, I'm not going to hit it in the water. What you should say is, I'm not going to hit the green. It'll go right up next to the cup. I'm not going to hit the water means it goes right to the water. I'm not going to hit it in the rough, it goes in the rough. I'm not going to hit it into the sand trap, it goes in the sand trap. So try not to hit it on the green, and it'll go there. No fear. Freedom through military victory, page 41. During training, soldiers come to respect unit leaders and adopt their beliefs about how to fight. They also embrace their leaders' professional values of loyalty, responsibility, and selfless service. Now let's take loyalty. Where there's loyalty down, there will ultimately be loyalty up. When the leadership shows loyalty down, ultimately those he leads will show loyalty up. And when there's a breakdown on one side or the other, then there is disunity, and that unit can't function. Then there's responsibility. There has to be ingrained in the soldier what his responsibilities are. And that is trained into the soul so that that becomes the way they live. They get up and do it automatically. I was speaking with someone recently who has been in the military. I haven't, except in a very humorous way. When I transferred from Troy State University to the University of Alabama to begin my junior year, I lost credits and therefore was officially classified as a second semester sophomore. And therefore, it's true when I tell you from time to time that three of the greatest years of my life, I was a sophomore. But one of the rules at the University of Alabama at that time was this, that if you enter under freshman or sophomore status, you have to commit 2 years to ROTC. Well, I was obligated for 2 years of ROTC, so I signed up. I joined the Air Force. And we had to get out on the quadrangle there around Denny Chimes and form our phalanxes. And we would get in our ranks and files, and we would be at attention, and we'd march, parade around that quadrangle, and try to keep the line straight and all of this. And the guy would holler things at us like left face. And we would all have to do it together, and if we didn't, that upset him a great deal. So we'd have to do it over. Everybody had to do the left face thing all at once, as if it was one thing moving. And then right face, one thing, about face. And people would fall down, and we have to do that over and over and over. And then we had to march, and yet, of course, I knew how to march. I had been in the band. Now, don't jump to conclusion here. I was not permitted to play. I held a trombone in a marching band, and I was told to fake it by moving the slide around. But my duty was to stay in line and to go to the appointed places and to stand there until it was time to move and do something else. So I knew how to march and do all of this stuff. I was good at left face, right face, and forward march. I'd been in a band. And there were no distractions for me. I didn't have to play anything. So when I didn't have to actually hold an instrument, I was even better at it. So I do have some vague idea about the importance of doing things as a unit in a military organization. But when you do get into a true military organization, that's just for starters. And what you have to be able to do is learn this, that when you're given a command, no matter what it is, you don't ask why. You just do it. And that's what I've tried to get across to you about the mandates of the Word of God. When you see an imperative mood in Scripture, you're not to muse about why. You're just to ingrain that in your stream of consciousness and understand that is to be executed whenever the first opportunity arrives. And when it doesn't happen, that is sin. Sin is a violation of any divine mandate. Pick your mandate. And if you fail to execute, then you must confess that. Use that opportunity to further ingrain the mandate for future application and then move out again. And you will fail over and over and over, and you will rebound again and again and again. But if you are conscientious, you ultimately will get it down, and it will become a facilitated wheel track, a path of least resistance, and that will become how you think. That's what happens during the training and boot camp at military establishments, and that's what should happen here as you learn to execute the Christian way of life. It becomes a way of life. It becomes behavior patterns and character traits that can be depended upon under pressure, because that is now who you are. That's responsibility. And thirdly, selfless service. You get yourself out of the way. God's plan is primary. Jesus Christ is the issue. Fulfilling the plan of God is your objective. And to do that, there must be selfless service. Isolate distractions, get in the phalanx, move forward, hopefully as one. And if you do your part, eventually it will be one mind and one unit. And these shared beliefs and values become norms and standards. I just stressed that. These shared beliefs and values become norms and standards that influence discipline, cohesiveness, and the will to fight. And until you get all of these ducks in a row, There won't be group discipline. We have wonderful group discipline here. Occasionally somebody moves around. I ignore these things most of the time. But the group discipline here is phenomenal, for which I'm appreciative, but you should be appreciative of it more. It enables you to concentrate on the communication of the Word of God without people roaming around. I've been in some churches where people just get up and roam around, and children play games and shoot spitballs and talk. God help us if that ever happens here and you see me put up with it. No children. We have places to sequester them. And we are not permitted in this day and age to use balls and chains, shackles, and what have you. But we do have doors with locks. Now, the discipline, cohesiveness, and will to fight, then, finally, is what develops here in this exoterike harmonia. Now, the concepts go on, point 32. The Spartan hoplites had total respect for Leonidas and subscribed with confidence to the training he had endorsed and which they had inculcated. Leonidas had a system. He endorsed it. He backed it. Those under him executed the training program. And those who went through the system inculcated it and believed it. And they had to believe it because their very life depended on it. That's why I'm using these examples. It is so applicable to the unseen warfare. We're at war. We fight battles, but it's all mental. But the tactics are the same. There's an economy of force that may be utilized by the believer. And if we all get in this together, we are supportive of each other in these advances, and therefore our power is increased accordingly. So 33, the pharmakoi. Those are the front rankers. The pharmakoi had previously demonstrated the system effectual on the battlefield and thus had developed wisdom to go along with their training. And that produced for them an even greater confidence in subsequent battles. I've taught that concept to you over and over with regard to the sophisticated spiritual life. As you move through the spiritual life and actually make it to the sophisticated level, you bring with you an inventory of ideas that have developed, over a period of time. And then when you get here to these high-level testings, you remember that under certain situations you use this doctrine to resolve the issue, that doctrine worked, and you used it again, and it worked again, and you're building confidence in the application of doctrine to life. You see it work in your own life, and that builds wisdom to utilize under future challenges. Therefore, there is the continuing development of courage under pressure. That's why God permits testing, to develop courage under pressure, to flush fear permanently from the soul, so that you can be a good soldier for Christ. You can win these battles, so that God's desire can ultimately be fulfilled in your life, which is to convey to you your escrow account. That's what he wants to do. But to do it, you have to demonstrate in the angelic conflict and in the appeal trial that his word is greater than any exigency, that any challenge our enemy might send against us. The word of God is the answer. That is the power. The word of God is the thing you need. It is the artillery. If you believe this, you can win the battles of the invisible war. That will demonstrate to God your loyalty up and loyalty down results in escrow blessings in time and in eternity. 34. This reputation of wisdom and battlefield courage was absorbed by the rear ranks. The rookies, the lower level soldiers, observed the veterans and how they managed the issues of the day, and how they prepared for battle, and how they executed under maximum pressure against the charging phalanx. They learned their own wisdom from this. And so a reputation of wisdom and battlefield courage was absorbed by the rear ranks of hoplites and resulted in the mental attitude of exoterike harmonia, an outer harmony that united the mental and physical assets of every member of the phalanx, so that when the trumpet sounded and the pipers played the paean of Castor's battle march, they all moved out as one unified mass. All. Charge. Can you do it? Do you have the mental attitude? This is what is being developed. 35. As good soldiers for Christ, we are compelled to train in the classroom of Christianity, learning how to concentrate our mass into an economy of force. Concentrating our mass into an economy of force. That is the double column phalanx. And it is you recognizing what your place is in the plan of God, knowing what your spiritual gift is, and doing that. Don't try to be somebody else's spiritual gift. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, then get in fellowship. It will function to a certain degree anyhow. That's the Holy Spirit under His filling ministry. He will function. You will function under your spiritual gift, under His power, whether you know what it is or not. It just becomes very efficient once you know what it is. And then when you know what it is, and other people don't know what theirs is, and they see you doing yours, they say, why is he doing that all the time? And then maybe if you're very impressive about how you do it, they want to join up and do it with you. But it's not their gift. They're playing another person's note. They're not playing their note. And there's disharmony. 36. Our weapons are the doctrines of the Word of God. Our tactics involve the utilization of the four spiritual mechanics and the double column advance. Our fighting ability is dependent upon the size of our doctrinal inventory and its deployment by means of the three spiritual skills. That's the fighting ability. It is dependent on the size of our doctrinal inventory. That's your artillery. And its deployment by means of the spiritual skills, knowing how to use your doctrine. Our discipline is based on spiritual asceticism, which isolates distractions so that our top priority of learning doctrine is not affected. So that brings in group discipline. It brings in your own personal mental discipline. See, some of you right now are bored to death cutting your eyes at the door. I may preach another 15 minutes here. I did it Thursday. I'd do it again. I got plenty of notes to keep you here for another 15 minutes. Our discipline is based on spiritual asceticism, which isolates distractions. So you have to be ascetic in the sense that you don't let distractions keep you from your advance. Our morale is founded on a mental attitude of esoterike harmonia, and expressed in our behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyle. Well, unfortunately, I have a few more points to go before we reach the doctrine of unity, and we just don't have the time, although I would normally take it, but the tape will run out, and then Tim will be upset, and we don't want that. So we will stop here at 10 minutes until the hour. We will come back for our second session.